We're continuing in Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. God's the same God yesterday and today and forever. We heard in our Old Testament reading about how God spared the three men in the fiery furnace. And we continue to see how God spares the lives of His people and continues to move His word forward in our scripture lesson. We ended last week with the apostles doing many signs and wonders, and verse 17 starts with, But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought.
You may be seated. Today we will learn of the unconquerable nature of gospel preaching. And before we do, let's pray concerning it. Father, we thank you and are amazed that as Jesus rose in the body into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit into jars of clay, earthen vessels, to preach and proclaim, to stand in his stead in the church, and to speak his words of comfort and gospel to his people, his bride, the body of Christ. We pray that as we hear the word today, we would be filled up in our love for Jesus, which we sang of earlier in this service, that you would be glorified. And this we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God's prophets, apostles, and ministers in the Bible and in church history have been frequent occupiers of the world's jails and prisons and dungeons and places of confinement. In the Old Testament, we see a number of examples of that. Many of you remember the long series we had in Jeremiah. Well, at Jeremiah chapter 38, verse 6, we find him in the dungeon, the court of the prison. In our Old Testament reading today, we saw how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace. But many of you are familiar with chapter 6 of Daniel, when Daniel is tossed into the lion's den. Now, in the New Testament, we see numerous examples of God's servants being put into prisons or jails as well. One well-known example is John the Baptist, who, because of the weak and waffling Herod and some of his foolishness, tosses John into the clink of those days. You can read about it in Matthew chapter 14, verse 3. Now, in this book of Acts, which we're studying in this series, there are a lot of instances of God's apostles being thrown into jail. And this one today has Peter and at least one other apostle in there with him. There are other instances of Peter himself being in jail, and then later we'll get into the Paul accounts in the book of Acts after his great conversion on the road to Damascus, and he ends up in jail. And you know the story of Paul and Silas singing in jail, and the big earthquake comes miraculously, and they're freed, and the jailer is converted to Jesus, and his children are baptized. You know the story. Acts chapter 16. So there are numerous times when God's people, not always just the clergy, not always just the leaders of the church, the ruling elders too, the deacons, the pastors, but sometimes even the regular parishioners end up there as well. And all for the horrible crime of insisting on preaching the gospel of free grace in Jesus Christ to sinners, that they might come to God, know Him, be converted, have their lives full, rich and meaningful, be brought to the church of the living God, and be part of the community of faith. All for that terrible, awful crime. And I'm speaking, of course, facetiously. But having mentioned those earlier accounts, there's one more, even more profound instance of one being imprisoned for the saints. And that would be Jesus, who's bound, who dies, who is buried for us, taking upon us that type of of imprisonment, bearing in his soul, even in his body in a certain sense, the fact of death for us. But from that status, that station, he rises victoriously and triumphantly from the dead on that first New Covenant Sabbath, Easter Sunday morning. And now today, many years later, we are marking that New Covenant Sabbath resurrection of Jesus, who released us from the prisons of our own minds and selves and sin and our own destruction. Here's, let us, in light of all these blessed truths, make it our earnest desire and goal today to be an undeterred church determined to preach Christ and His gospel, no matter what. We're going to read together today from Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. You all have an outline. The title of today's sermon is The World's Prison's Revolving Door. The doctrine is this: despite sinners' most determined efforts, Christ's gospel word cannot be chained. Now, today's scripture lesson, which is very exciting, is not the only one where we find God, through His agency of angels, literally springing His apostles from the jail cells. It happens again in this very book of Acts. And it provides for us an excellent example of how God is committed to getting the gospel preached. So much so that, yeah, people could throw the apostles into the jail, but God is going to make sure they get out of there back to the place of preaching to bring the good news to sinners like you and me, which we need so much, so that we can feast on Jesus and be filled with joy and peace and love. Now, in the face of all those things, there were many devices working against them, just like there are today, but they all really roll into one thing: an effort to thwart the proclamation of the gospel of grace in Jesus. Now, folks are fine with false gospels, gospels of works, gospels of law, gospels of self-esteem, self-worth, and this kind of thing. But this gospel that teaches that human beings are sinners and God is holy, this is very offensive. And as the ESV says, the high priest and the Sadducee party, they were jealous of this text. The other of the apostles, the other text reads, they were full of indignation. We'll study that. So despite sinners' most determined efforts, Christ's gospel word cannot be chained. First, the church's ministers may be arrested. Now, that's an obvious fact. It happens here in chapter 5. It's going to happen a bunch of more times in the book of Acts. You know that that's a fact of life. It's a case in point. And from the perspective of worldly wisdom, that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? I mean, we live in the 21st century, and persecution of the church is worse now than it's ever been. I mean, sometimes people don't understand that. That's one of the reasons we pray for the persecuted church around the world today, Sudan. It's really a problem. And what usually the devil's old tricks are all the same. I mean, he's not very creative. He just grabs the leader, throws them in jail if he can, tries to shut up the gospel from being proclaimed. But very often, this strategy backfires. In fact, in the ultimate sense, it always backfires. And today is a really interesting account of that and very exciting. For instance, when Peter was imprisoned elsewhere in chapter 12 of Acts at verses 5 and following, he gets thrown into the prison. But you know what happens? The church comes together and prays. They have a prayer meeting. This is that famous account where Rhoda, the doorkeeper, sees Peter come. God answers their prayer. He miraculously releases Peter from prison. The angel sends him out. And the church is actually built up because courage and gathering and praying, being the body of Christ, working together in this whole ministry of preaching. It's not just the apostles, but it's the whole church all together, supporting them in prayer and in sustenance, if you will. Now, there are other instances. I mentioned Paul earlier. You know, he spent a lot of time in jails and prisons, didn't he? Paul was famous for being thrown into jail. And the fact of the matter about Paul is, it's true, when they put him in there, he couldn't go out in the open air and preach like he could if he was released. I mean, you go to places in like Athens, Greece, and elsewhere. You can actually see where Paul gives his Mars Hill sermon. But when he's in jail, obviously he's not going to be able to do that. While he's in jail, he can't plant churches, right? But God, again, cannot be defeated. Do you know that Paul writes 1/4 of the entire New Testament from prison cells, which you have on your laps or on your electronic devices today, that represents a huge section of the New Testament, which had Paul not been there, this may not have happened. So one way or the other, God gets glorified, unbelievers get baffled. Let's see more of that now. The church's ministers may be arrested, but the church's message cannot be contained. You know, that's a true statement. I mean, look at the world, even in the 20th and 21st centuries, of governments and else, you know, cultures have tried to suppress the gospel. Yeah, they sort of get away with it for a while, but it always springs up. The cream always comes to the top. It just cannot be contained. It is impossible to totally extinguish gospel proclamation. It just can't be done. Now, I'm going to share with you 4 ways in the book of Acts that God dealt with this issue of his apostles or his leaders or his people being put into confinement. And how did God deal with that? Well, the first one is this way, and we're reading about it in chapter 5 at verse 19 and also in chapter 12, verse 7, where the Lord literally frees the apostles by angels coming down from heaven and miraculously getting them out, just making the doors swing open, making the guards kind of go into a daze or fall asleep or just be oblivious, and out come the apostles. That's one way. There's another way. Sometimes human beings actually realize that they're wrong. And even though they were unjust in incarcerating the ministers of God, they do the right thing legally and release them. There's an example of that in Acts chapter 16, verses 38 and 39, where Paul gets out. This is the story of the Philippian jailer who actually embraces Jesus Christ by grace through faith, and his whole family as well. Then you might think, well, you know, you throw the apostles into jail and, you know, you pretty much got that gospel squelched down now so that the world's under the bondage of sin and Satan and death and works and law and all that stuff again. And then, lo and behold, come deacons. We see the diaconate start up, and now we see other officers in the church pick up the slack when the pastors and elders aren't able to be out in the free air. 2 examples of that in the book of Acts are the famous one of Stephen, the church's first martyr, who gives that long sermon in Acts 7, and then the example of Philip, who is seen with the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, verses 26 and following, where he's a deacon, and yet he proclaims Jesus to this Gentile who had come to Jerusalem. So they're still not able to suppress the gospel. And then you might say, well, yeah, but if you throw the deacons in jail too, now you got the pastors ruling out the deacons, what about the regular laity, the regular parishioners? They also do the work of preaching the gospel. You can read about that in Acts chapter 8, verse 4 and following. Because of the persecution, they go out, regular people, and spread the good news everywhere else. So you can see the poor devil and the world and the flesh, it gets frustrated because of that. Now, we ought to have 2 reactions to this. One is just great rejoicing and encouragement that God does not allow the good news of Jesus Christ to be snuffed out, that we can hear it. And we're so blessed that we still, even today in this country, can still hear the gospel here without overt persecution. And they haven't yet threatened us as to what we're to say and that kind of thing. Well, that'll be coming, but the point is, for now, we still have that. And even after it comes, we'll still preach the gospel. We will not deny the Lord Jesus Christ if we stand firm with him. The other reaction we ought to have is the same one of the people in Acts 8, simply to be faithful as the whole body of Christ makes sure that the good news gets proclaimed. We do everything we can in our various realms to do that. Now, the Bible's own teaching on this blessed subject of the gospel's invincibility and the preaching thereof is very encouraging to you, the saints in the church. Hear Paul's words in his very last epistle, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9b and 10. He writes, "The word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also might obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Let us today be greatly strengthened by this blessed truth of King Jesus' triumph over all sin through his cross and resurrection, and in the assurance that he makes of the faithful preaching thereof. So there's our doctrine. Let's look at some exegesis. Look together now at Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 21, and consider with me how the world's prison's revolving door works. You know, if you go to a normal revolving door, you know, bank or whatever, a post office, I know there's one downtown, and other ones, some of them, when you approach these things, they'll just start going on their own. Kind of a seeing eye thing, electronic thing, makes it go. Others, you have to actually go up and push on it and do it manually. Well, the world's revolving door doesn't operate in any way but one. It's essentially three things happen all the time with the world's prison's revolving door. Ultimately, God gets the glory, Jesus gets known, and sinners who resist him get flustered, and the church gets built up. Now let's discern together how the world's prison's revolving door works, verses 17 and 18. Human religion, hating the gospel, seeks to squelch it. We read, "Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison." So just why were these pompous religious leaders all tied up around the axle? What was it that was really niggling at them? What was bothering them so much? Well, as Elder Craig mentioned in his excellent prefatory note, the fact that what had preceded, which we looked at last week if you were here, the church is flourishing, people are respecting it, the gospel's going out, people are hearing about Jesus, and for that matter, too, they're getting healed. And a lot of people are coming in from surrounding areas, and these pompous sort of wicked dolts, you know, are upset about that. And they get really angry, and they get jealous. You know, please understand the world and the devil is very jealous of you, especially the devil. He's a sullen spirit. He can't imagine how stupid people must be not to embrace Jesus, because he knows the glories of that, but he can't experience it. So he tries to make you and me and every other human being just as miserable as he is. And so do these Sadducees and this high priest. Same thing. Now this causes them this fact of good things happening in Jerusalem. It's not like all of a sudden the people are getting rebellious and creating crimes and killing each other, but actually loving each other. Good things are happening. But because of this, they get filled with jealousy, ESV, or indignation, New King James. Now please understand, the Sadducees were an interesting group. You know, you had your Pharisees and you had your Sadducees. Now, take this with as it's given. The Pharisees were roughly the sort of the evangelicals of the day. You know, they believed in miracles, the angels, the Bible. They believed in all that. Now, I'm not painting a full brush. The Pharisees bad. There were believers among even them. We'll see some of that. And then the Sadducees, though, they were roughly equivalent to our modern-day liberals, okay? Long ago had denied the Bible, deity of Christ, miracles, angels, resurrection. They didn't believe in any of that stuff. In fact, you can read about it in the book of Acts. Paul actually at one time divides these two camps. He's speaking to them. They both hate him. And he says, "Hey, I'm with the Pharisees. I believe in the resurrection." And the Sadducees get Pharisees say, "Hey, maybe he's right." And then they start fighting the Sadducees. Yeah, not a bad strategy. And the fact is, they were these sort of long ago abandoned God, but like in our day, they were able to hold on to political control. Or like, for instance, in the world of the Ecclesia, they had the big mainline churches, right? USA Presbyterians, whatever, you name it. They possessed the leadership. They had destroyed those churches. They weren't worth anything anymore. The same thing here. But they, under Rome, they had this sort of political control. So they still kind of were in control. So their answer to the problem of people getting saved and getting their bodies healed was to, according to verse 18, lay their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Well, there's a great answer, right? Okay, so good things are happening, so let's just arrest the apostles and put them in jail. Now, as the church today, we need to realize and understand that opposition to the gospel of grace and the good news that accrues to everyone that hears it is, listen, it's utterly irrational. It doesn't make sense. How does that make sense? But it does if you understand the gospel and you understand human nature. The human nature is fiercely opposed to this God that is proclaimed in Jesus Christ. They don't mind God talk, talking about God in general, but you bring Jesus into the equation, you say that you must know God through Him. Now, this is a problem. And there's fierce, utter resistance. And there is a fight brewing between the victorious, risen Christ, who's already won the war, and you, the saints in the church, on one hand, and the rebellious sinners still in iniquity, allied with Satan, on the other hand. So the world's prison's revolving door works this way. Human religion, hating the gospel, seeks to squelch it. But God miraculously revives its preaching, verses 19 through 21a. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. Those are amazing words, aren't they? Peter, probably John, maybe these two men that were freed miraculously, probably in jail, you know, not comfortable. You know, it's not like cots and television sets and heating and all that. And it's at night and the angel comes and sends them out. And notice they don't mess around. They strictly disobey the civil authorities, the religious leaders, and said, "Don't speak in that name of Jesus anymore. Quit doing that." They totally disobey that. And they don't wait around. They go early in the morning, according to verse 21a, and they go right back into the temple and start this preaching again. God's angel springing them from the prison. Now, the world of unbelief, dears, and the devil, they get disappointed because these men are out there again. Now, sometimes in the world in which we live, in their world, every age of the church, it looks like the bad guys are getting the upper hand, right? It looks like, the people that hate God, hate Jesus, they look like they're getting the goods on us, you know? It looks like they're up on us, right? But in reality, all their hopes utterly get dashed to pieces. You can lock up apostles, you can lock up prophets, you can lock up ministers today, you can lock up elders, deacons, or parishioners, but you can't lock up God. And His word is not chained, and it will go forth one way or another. Now, it's interesting to look at what the angel says here in verse 20. He tells the apostles to go back into the temple and preach this word of life. Now, you know that God didn't send angels to do that preaching. About the only time you can read about something analogous to that is Luke 2, the famous account of the angels bearing the good news to the shepherds, etc. But really, God has called ministers to do this preaching, and then after you hear it on Sunday, to do it too. You see what I'm saying? Jesus isn't going to come here and speak. He's in heaven. He's calling me to speak on His behalf so that you are built up in Him and take that same gospel into your world as well. It's an interesting expression, the words of life, of this life. You know, the gospel is not just good news for salvation, it's good news for living. And we live by grace through faith in Christ Jesus alone every day. Yeah, we hear about it on Sundays, but we go into the world every day of the week and live for Him. Human religion, hating the gospel, seeks to squelch it. So, okay, now you're starting in on that revolving door. Gets to the other side, where we read that God, it comes all the way around, God miraculously revives its preaching. So, here come the apostles, they go in, but they aren't in there very long. Before you know it, they're out. Now, obviously, God doesn't do this in every case. I mean, we've read, I told you about Paul. There are no accounts that I know of, except for that one in Acts 16. But he spent an awful lot of time in prison. So it's not going to say that every single time God's going to send an angel and get him out. But it certainly happens here. Now, verse 21b. Leaving his foes with empty jails and futile existences. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. You see, life without God, life without Christ is futile. It's empty. It's ridiculous. These big shots, they're gathering. They think they're all high and mighty and so important. They're actually calling themselves together, spend time, take important time from their schedule to talk about something that doesn't even exist. They're so far behind the times. They're so far out of touch, out of the loop, they don't even know that the apostles have been sprung from jail. And that's the state of the world. It gathers together to talk about things that don't even exist, that aren't even important. And these are the big shots of the world. They're coming together to have this big meeting, and the subject of their deliberations, their agenda, isn't even relevant. There are no apostles in the jail to be brought. So what are we doing? Talking to ourselves about what? Well, that ought to give us a sense of pity for unbelievers. And also, let's always remember, we used to be in their situation. We're no better. I mean, if it was left up to us, we hate God, just like they do. If somebody's trying to get this gospel preached, we would resist it with all our hearts. Because it grates against our human pride and our own self-deification. And, oh, I'm so good. God owes me some. God ought to be happy with me. No. It's very offensive. And so always keep this in mind. It's not like we're saying, oh, we're just better. We're no better. We're just blessed. And it's our desire that others would be blessed with the same good news. But here's the thing. They have to hear the good news. You see what I'm saying? If it's not preached, if it's not taught, they're not going to hear it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. Let us identify ourselves this morning with the humble apostles who preached Jesus in strict disobedience to what they had been told by these authorities. Don't do that, they do it. Because they have a higher allegiance to obey God, not man. We're going to see that coming up as well again. And let us sincerely, dear, sincerely pity and seek to reach those poor souls who are so deceived that they see this not as good news, but as something bad. It is good news for those who believe. Let us embrace Jesus in this gospel. We've done the exegesis. We've seen some doctrine. A little more application. Let us learn how the church is to think about the world's prison's revolving door. Now, this dynamic we read about in Acts 5, it's still in play. It really is. The same kind of thing is happening. Human beings haven't gotten any better. They haven't evolved. They haven't somehow become more noble, right? They haven't all of a sudden become fair-minded, objective about these things. No, not at all. They're not open-minded. The world, anything goes, but not the gospel, okay? Anything's fine, you can do anything you want, but not that gospel. Interesting, we say, no, you can't do anything you want, but this is what counts. It's a war. It's a battle. And you have to be engaged. And that's this first point here. And that is this, that before we get to it, let's be sure we plan ahead and anticipate what's going to happen. You know, as your pastor, it's my job to plan ahead and anticipate. I mean, it doesn't take a rocket science to figure out what's happening, right? We have to be ready for what's... We don't want it to come up on us as a surprise, like, oh, I didn't see that coming. Of course we've seen it coming. We need to be aware of these things. Now let's work through how the church is to think about the world's prisons revolving door. The first thing we need to say is, it isn't going to get any better, right? Because people don't get any better. Here's the point. Let us expect opposition to Jesus and his gospel of grace. That just makes sense, dears. It doesn't make cynics of us. It doesn't make us hard-hearted. It's just realistic. And it's also sanctified. As long as it always has this gracious dimension of knowing that God has his elect people in that world of sin, that he would have us reach with this gospel. We don't know who they are. So our job is to preach it to everyone. Everyone. All right? This is why the angel says, go out there and preach it again. Sets them free. We're to do the same thing. But resistance to the Messiah, the gospel, the church, the word of God, the Bible, this is to be expected in a fallen world. Simple fact of a fallen world. The human heart is steadfastly resolute in its fierce hostility to God and all these things that would only make them, the sinner, better. Therefore, let us enter our Christian experiences this week and live them as warriors for Christ, fighting alongside him, fully armed, having put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6, ready to stand in the evil day. We've got to be that way, dears. We can't get soft. We can't. We can't get lazy. We can't get irresolute. We have to stand strong and true every day. And that's what the apostles did. Despite all the threats against them and the reality of those threats, beatings, imprisonments. We're going to read of James having his head removed from him in this book. James, the brother of John, or the apostles. Stephen gets murdered for preaching the gospel. They get so mad at him. All he does is rehearse their Old Testament. They all knew these stories. He spends a whole chapter telling me they get so furious with him. And they take up rocks and stone him to death. So it's the world, and we need to be strong warriors. Every day. It is tough out there. That's the mindset we need, dear Christian churchmen. The victory is ours in Jesus alone. And don't forget that. The victory is ours. But the fight is ours too. And that's to make us more like Jesus, which is the goal of your life here on earth as church. If you're not a member of the church, well, then you're not even in. Now that's the first thing. You have to believe in Jesus, become one of his. So how the church is to think about the world's prisons revolving door. Let's expect opposition to Jesus and his gospel of grace, but let us continue to preach the good news faithfully anyway. Now we made this point, but it's worth reiterating. The world doesn't mind it if we go out and do a lot of good works. You know, they kind of like it when we clean up the road out there, and that's a good thing. They like it when we give, like when we spend our time, when we're nice and we do things for people, and that's all good. And they even sometimes they're okay with that. Sometimes the world's okay with us being good, law-abiding, tax-paying citizens, even though they don't like our God, they don't like our Christ, and all that that means. They still are kind of happy to get our resources. They may tolerate for a time our unique privileges in this country as beneficiaries of our original Puritan heritage, which regrettably is fading, but it's still there. There's still a memory of it. And they may even kind of like a little of that. Thanksgiving, the pilgrims, and that kind of thing, they kind of like some of that, right? But the world will never countenance the true church's faithful proclamation, preaching of Jesus, and what that means for every one of them. Not just you and me and believers, but unbelievers too. Because when we preach the hearts of people, where they are and what that means. Let us be true blue and unswerving in our dogged determination to honor our Lord Jesus by believing in his gospel, by loving his person, by growing in his grace, and by proclaiming his glorious good news. Jesus' blood atones for sinners like you and me. As Paul says in 1 Timothy 1, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Not good people, but sinners just like you and me. Let us be sure that that gospel gets out to everyone else as well, just like God made sure of it here in Acts chapter 5. There's the world's prison's revolving door only makes better apostles out of them, ministers out of the clergy, and saints out of you, the people of God. Even as it leaves God's resolute foes foiled and confused. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the glorious text that we were able to preach today, the world's prison's revolving door. Thank you that no human agency can lock us up, really, in terms of our freedom in Jesus. And even though they may be able to confine our bodies for a while, even there, you find a way to get that gospel out. And we thank you for that. And thank you that here today we're able to do that still. And we give you sincere praise for that. We do pray that that would continue and that we would nonetheless fight a good fight. We pray that like Paul and Peter and John and the other apostles who spent time in prison, that we would be faithful to preach and never to back down, obeying God rather than men. This we pray in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.